This morning's scripture is Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. I forgot to put it in the bulletin, but that's where it is. And you can see it up here as I invite Kim to read this morning's scripture.
Good thing I had my cheat sheet. I was wondering, where do I read? Made alive in Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Here ends the reading.
The famous Swiss reformer John Calvin begins his classic work, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, with this quote. He said, "Nearly all the wisdom which we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves." Now, for almost 10 years, I have systematically preached through every major doctrine on God. But until now, I haven't done so concerning the doctrine of man, or, as Calvin puts it, the doctrine of ourselves. Now, that's not to say I haven't discussed who we are in 10 years. I have, but not in a dedicated, orderly way, as I'm going to do in this new sermon series. In fact, I've had it on my heart to do a series like this for some time, because I'm convinced that a lot of people don't really know who they are. And that's not just my opinion. They themselves talk and tell and say that they are searching for themselves, that they're trying to find their true self. Even Christians may fall into this trap because they really don't know what God's word says about them. Some Christians believe that, on the one hand, God is, in his perfect righteousness, holds expectations that they continually fail to live up to. And therefore, they carry around with them this weighty guilt and shame. They view themselves as servants of God, who at best can placate God's anger during moments of really, really good behavior. Other Christians believe that God is so loving that there's nothing we could really do to ever upset him. And what he wants most for us is just to be happy and to live authentically. So they view themselves with a certain air of dignity, all the while fully expecting God to bend to their wills and desires if they are true to themselves. So who's right? One of them right? Are both of them right? Neither of them right? Today we live in a culture that we can no longer assume that everyone at least knows and understands the biblical story, knows and understands what God's word says about who we are. Those days are gone. I remember hearing this week on a podcast about a certain a woman professor at a college, and she was dismayed that many of her students had no idea who Moses was. They didn't know who Moses was. This means that it's even possible for Christians, especially Christians who are not discipled, who don't read the Bible for themselves, who don't regularly attend a faithful church, it's possible that even Christians who have made commitments to Jesus Christ, they don't really know what that means for their own personal identity. But more likely is the case that Christians do know who they are in Christ. They know that they were dead in their transgressions and sins, following the ways of this world, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. But because of God's great love for us, he made us alive with Christ and raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm, so that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, as Ephesians 2 tells us. More than likely, I'm guessing that's where most of you are today. You know, kind of, that you've been saved by God, that you are now a new creation in Christ. You've been redeemed, you've been gifted, you've been forgiven, and Christ's Spirit dwells in you. You're an adopted child of God. You've been given purpose and meaning. Yes, you've all heard this before, and you know this. And if I were to give you a true or false quiz, I bet you would do well. I could say true or false. As a Christian, are you a new? You are a new creation in Christ. And that's true, and you know that. True or false? As a Christian, you are now a child of God. You say true, because you know that as well. So what's the problem? If we know these things, we're good to go, right? We know who we are, and thus we act in accordance with our knowledge, right? If it were only that easy, let me walk you through the three obstacles, the three problems that hinder us, three obstacles that keep us from acting in accordance with our knowledge of who we are in Christ. And the first obstacle is culture. Our culture tells us a very different story of who we are and how to find ourselves. Part of the problem we face as Christians is the daily influx of alternative beliefs of who you are that do not line up with what God's Word says about who you are. I'm going to give you a sampling, okay? According to scientific naturalism, you are nothing more than a certain combination of particles that are so constructed but a moment, and one day you will dissolve and decay and you will no longer be. Thus, there really is no purpose or meaning for your life or anyone else's life. According to critical race theory, you are either part of an oppressive majority or you are a victim in an oppressed minority, and your identity is primarily found in your ethnicity and your race. According to corporate America, you are a consumer. You're part of a certain demographic. And thus your identity is found in your purchase power and also your ability to produce. According to the LGBTQ alliances, your primary identity is found in your sexual preferences and your gender preferences. According to spiritualists, you are a god or a goddess filled with goodness and light. So some of you may identify as Spartans or Buckeyes, in which case you are neither a god nor a goddess, nor are you filled with goodness and light, all right? Now, these may not be the categories that you most personally identify with, but they are categories that are being pressed on you by our culture. For most of us, there are other categories that we are more likely to gravitate towards, categories like your profession. We see ourselves primarily as farmers, as teachers, as engineers, as nurses, some of us even as pastors, all right? Or we primarily see ourselves in relational terms, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, sons, daughters. That's how we see ourselves. These are our primary identities according to the culture around us. These are the categories society gives us to build the framework of our self-conceptions. This, in part, is what Ephesians 2:2 is describing when it speaks about following the ways of this world. Because these are not the categories God primarily uses to define who you are. These are not the ways we should primarily view ourselves. Now, of course, many of these cultural categories are part of our self-identity, and the Scripture even acknowledges that. Peter was a fisherman, Mary was a mother, David was a king, Jesus was a Jew. So yes, these categories do help us form how we view ourselves, but if they become the principal lens through which we see ourselves, we are not going to understand ourselves or see ourselves as God intends us to see and understand ourselves primarily, fundamentally. But again, it's hard not to see ourselves in these lesser categories because that's how so many in our culture view themselves. Again, we feel these ways of identifying ourselves because it's pressed on us. It's easy to consciously or unconsciously succumb to them and either reduce our true identity in Christ Or, worse, replace our true identity in Christ with these common cultural categories that are less. But regardless of which cultural category you might be tempted to use as your primary source of self-identity, the one thing they all have in common is how you go about finding that identity. And this is how you find it. You find that identity by looking inside yourself, by being true to yourself. You be you. You do you. Listen to that inner voice. You make your own meaning in this life. In fact, one of the worst things you can do in this culture is to tell someone else how to live their lives. That is oppressive and an act of power over others. This, of course, is the outworking of the extreme individualism that runs rampant in our culture today. This is why traditional sources of authority, like the government, like the media, and especially like religion, are viewed with such a great degree of skepticism and cynicism, because they have the audacity to tell you what to do and to tell you who you are. Thus, the erosion of Christian doctrine and morality paves the way for people to define their own realities and identities, to be their true and authentic selves. And the logic is sound. If there is a God who created you, then of course he has every right to tell you who you are and what you're supposed to be doing. He is the creator. We are the created. If I make something, I have every right to tell you what it is and what it's used for. And likewise, if there is no God, if there is no higher accountability, authority to which we are accountable, then everything is up for grabs. You are free to make your own meaning in this life. You are free to create whatever identity you want to define yourself, because God no longer defines you. You define you. Now, of course, that is not really true, even if God doesn't exist. For it is culture itself telling you to define yourself. It's others pressing these man-made categories on you, giving the mirage that you are defining yourself. But when you look inside yourself to define yourself, shock of all shocks, there you find what culture says you are anyway. Now, it's of course humbling to have someone else tell you who you are and what to do. None of us like that. Our pride inside us wants to choose our own identities, our own paths, and that is nothing new. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve had the choice to obey God and allow him to be their authority concerning who they were and how they should live their lives, or to disobey God and look to themselves as the ultimate source of authority and meaning in their lives. In a few weeks, we're going to explore that episode in depth. It is a key event in understanding who we are. Is God our ultimate authority, or do we seek to find ourselves, in ourselves, or our culture, that authority about what we should do and who we should be? And that is why culture is such an obstacle to living out our true identities in Christ, because it tells us such a different story of who you are and how to find yourself. A second obstacle to maintaining a consistent identity rooted in Christ is that we have an enemy who lies to us. That enemy specifically in the Bible is called Satan. He is the one described in Ephesians 2:2 as the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Satan is a liar, and he's the father of lies. He's the one who will whisper to your heart the so-called truths of looking inside yourself to find yourself. He will whisper to your heart the truths that the culture wants you to believe. But in addition to this, he will actively seek to undermine any biblical truths you might have. For example, as a Christian, you are forgiven. That's what it means to be a Christian. You are forgiven. Now, that is true and ought to be a central component of how you see yourself. You are forgiven in Christ. As Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? That's how far your sin and guilt have been taken away from you by God. And yet the evil one will continually remind you of your sin. He isn't called the accuser of the brethren for nothing. He will whisper to your heart, God hasn't really forgiven you. How could God forgive that sin? No way you are forgiven. Certainly, if God's going to forgive you, you are going to have to do your part. And boy, you are going to have to work off that sin. You think God's grace and mercy are going to be enough for your sin? No way. Satan will lie about every aspect of your identity in Christ. He will seek to convince you that God doesn't really love you, that you are not good enough, that you will never change, that you're a failure and always will be. Now, conversely, though, Satan will lie in the exact opposite way as well. He will whisper to your heart, you are that good. You are good just the way you are. You can save yourself. You are a good person. God doesn't really expect you to obey all his commandments. You get 7 out of 10 of those 10 commandments. You're good to go. God will be okay with however you choose to live your life. Just be authentic. That's the most important thing. And just because you are a Christian doesn't make you immune to his lies. In fact, the more he can convince Christians to believe his lies, the easier his job is. Thus, if you are a Christian, you will have a spiritual target on your back. Satan will lie to you about who you are. Satan will distort and twist God's word to keep you from understanding and consistently living in line with who you are in Christ. That is the second obstacle we face, and it is a daunting one. Let me give you one more obstacle. Besides culture and Satan, and this one may be the worst of all, it's ourselves, all right? As Mike said in the prayer time, we are forgetful, and we're also shallow and prideful. But our first problem is that we are forgetful. We forget who we are in Christ. We forget that we are forgiven and cleansed. We forget that we are loved and blessed. We forget the hope that we have in Christ. And of course, part of this forgetfulness springs from being inundated with the lies of Satan and the cultural values around us. We hear them so often that we either begin to believe that they are true or we combine them in some unholy way with scriptural truths about who we are. And either we dilute the truths of the Bible or we give ourselves headaches as we experience extreme cognitive dissonance as we try to live both by what the Bible says and what the culture and the evil one says. Now, again, it may not be forgetfulness that does you in. If I were to give you that true or false quiz, like I said, I'm guessing most of you would do really, really well. Pass with flying colors. I think the bigger problem is the second one. And that is, our knowledge often is shallow. It's shallow. It's just information. It's just head knowledge. It hasn't really impacted our hearts. It's not a conviction. It's not a true guiding principle in how you live your life. If this is the case, you have forgotten and not really come to a heart-level understanding of who God is, who you were and are in him, what God has done for you, and now what you ought to do, how that should ought to impact you. Now, again, I'm not saying that you are not a Christian. You are just a Christian who needs to be reminded and impacted once again of these monumental biblical truth claims. You are a Christian that needs his or her heart and spirit stirred and reinvigorated by God's Spirit. And a third problem, in addition to our forgetfulness and our shallowness, is that we are prideful and prone to sin. Like we said earlier, we are like Adam and Eve. We like being in charge of our lives. We don't like others telling us what to do and who we are, even God. As Ephesians 2:3 says, we are prone to gratify the cravings of our sinful nature and follow its desires and thoughts. Now, of course, God as creator has every right to tell us what to do and who we are, because that's part of what it means to be a creator. So we should obey him for that very fact alone. But the truth is greater than that. God's not just creator, but he's also a good and wise creator, meaning that he knows what he's saying when he tells us who we are and what we are to do. And he tells it for our own good, our own well-being. He is the designer. So he knows how we are meant to run and live. And because God is good, we can trust him and not fear that bowing to his authority will mean that somehow we lose something, that we're going to live lesser lives because of it. Just the opposite happens. When we humble ourselves and live according to God's design, when we find our identity in who Jesus says we are, then and only then are we living our true and most authentic lives. Again, even as Christians, these human problems of forgetfulness, shallowness, and pridefulness make us very susceptible to the first two obstacles we looked at, the lies of the world and Satan. They all work against us. So, what are we to do about this? How do we overcome these obstacles? Well, the Bible has some clear answers how do we do that. We need to take in and we need to start actualizing these biblical truths, which means, first of all, it means you need to know them. Some people are under the impression that once you become a Christian, God zaps you with the ability to easily follow him. But God's word tells us that God expects us, he calls us to do our part as well. We are called to work out our salvation in Philippians 2:12. We are called not to conform any longer with the pattern of this world, but to be transformed in the renewing of our mind in Romans 12:2. These things require active attention and prioritizing. They're not something you're going to accomplish by being a passive observer, by sitting back and waiting for God to do something about your spiritual life. He is doing something about it. He's calling you to work out your salvation. He's calling you to throw off the patterns and values of this world and be renewed in how you think. This ultimately begins with prioritizing your relationship with God by spending time with him, spending time in his word, under his word, feeding and reflecting on it, and then responding to him in prayer, heartfelt prayer, seeking him, not just seeking stuff from him. That's what true worship and discipleship looks like. Now, in addition, as a church, we desire to provide outlets for you to work out your salvation and to renew your mind to match God's word rather than the culture and its values. There is, of course, coming to church as you are all doing today. That's a good thing. But I hope this message spurs in you the awareness of the need not only to come to church, but the importance of regular attendance as well. Because we're so prone to forget these truths. We really are forgetful and need to be reminded and encouraged in these truths often. Heaven knows Satan and culture don't take days off. They can continue to put out their messages to you. There are also the small group studies that are starting up this week that provide you not only biblical content that you need to know, need to be continually reminded of, right? But they will provide you with something else. Because we do it in community, you will have encouragement, sharpening, and again, dare I say, accountability to another person. In addition to these things, there are great Christian books to read, great Christian podcasts to listen to, and music to listen to that can remind you of these truths. They can help you live these truths out, make them alive in your heart, and help you overcome these obstacles to identity. So I commend to you today to make a plan to prioritize your relationship with the Lord. Start working out your salvation, because if you don't, you will be more susceptible to the culture around us, the whispers of Satan to us, and your own prideful, sinful hearts, and therefore less able to live consistently according to your true identity and who you are in Christ. Next Sunday, we're going to look at the question of why did God create us in the first place? Why are we even here? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is so easy. We are so susceptible to how the culture wants to define us. We're so susceptible to the lies Satan wants to tell us because our hearts, at some level, we want to decide for ourselves what we want to do instead of bowing to your word and to what your scriptures say about who we are and what we are to do. But Father, that is a wrong-headed thought in and of itself. That's a lie in and of itself. Because we know that we can trust you. We know that you love us. I mean, you showed us at the cross, this is how much I love you. I'm willing to die for you. And you did die for us. You are good. Therefore, we can trust you that you have a good design for us, that you know what's best for us. Father, forgive us for our sinful tendencies. Forgive us for having an ear that itches to hear what the world has to say. Instead of finding ourselves in you. And I pray over these next few months as we look at this series of who we are in you, that we would find our identity grounded in something so secure that has an eternal foundation. And we reminded once again that we are loved, we are accepted, we are forgiven, we are made whole, made clean through you. And Father, that's what we're reminded of as well as we come to communion this morning. So we pray now as we come to your table that we might once again eat and drink deeply from these truths that your word says. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.